All right, so we've been talking about the ancient games and talking about how Paul is paralleling the ancient Corinth games to the Christian race, right? That's what our whole thing is about. So we talked about the starting line, where we went through Paul's kind of a leg of his race and how he got to Corinth and what he would have been doing in Corinth and what he saw in Corinth. And then we talked about how he told us through with the Lord that we have been assigned a race, right? Assigned a lane, assigned a course that we have been designed for and designated to. And that was last week. So today we're going to talk about rules, because every race has rules. Every sport has rules. And so Paul's going to parallel that aspect of the games to our life. So in the ancient games, in this Isthmus games, however you say it, in Corinth, it was pretty brutal. The rules were very stringent, which it's their Olympics, so they would be. Right? It's not like today where everybody gets a participation trophy, whether you did anything. Okay, that's not how it is. So one false step, one cheat, one deviation at all, and your crown was lost. It was absolutely a disqualified if a pinky toe went over the line. It was stringent. Not only that, but if you were disqualified, they then publicly shamed you. And then sometimes, if it was really grievous, they would make statues of you to remind future athletes of what they should not do. So then you're memorialized in your stupidity, and that's horrible. That's not good. So the boundaries mattered, the course mattered, and how you ran mattered. So these athletes could surge forward towards the finish line with blazing speed and with endurance, with this pounding commitment, this momentum. They could want it, they could go for it, yet cross the finish line only to find out that they had disqualified themselves because they stepped out of bounds, right? So that is kind of what Paul's gonna be talking about, because we too are called to run, not just with endurance, what we learned last week, to run like a bear is chasing you, with focus, right? With urgency, not only that, but also rightly. We're supposed to run with endurance and the right way, okay? So the race that we run in our Christian life has exhausting stretches, has fierce temptations, has moments where the narrow lane feels impossible. You know, you're tiptoeing on cliffs, and sometimes in different stretches of our race, it feels like that. So the question is not whether difficulty will come. We talked about that last week, how it will, but whether we stay in bounds when it does, or will we find an easy way out? Okay, so let's talk about our verse, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and, what's the next word? Sin, which clings so closely, and
let us run
with endurance the race that is set before us. So why does competing by the rules matter? Why does it matter?
It's the only way you win.
It's the only way you win, right? So going back to the ancient games, before the athletes ever started, and this was any athlete in any genre of the games, right? Because there wasn't just running. There was all kinds of stuff like our Olympics. They would stand before the judges and pledge a solemn oath before the judges that they would abide by the rules and regulations that were set out for them and would not cheat in training or in competition. The oath that they took was binding. And if an athlete broke the rules or broke the regulations, they would immediately be disqualified. So they stood and took an oath. They had no more control over the rules and regulations of the games as they did over the lane that they would run. Last week, we talked about how we don't pick our lane. We don't pick our blueprint. We don't pick our length. We don't pick the endurance. Well, we also don't pick the rules and the regulations, right? You show up and you abide, you submit under the rules, and you are submitted under it the minute they pin a number to your chest. If you have a number pinned to your chest, it means that you are going to abide by, or you have said yes sir to, the rules and regulations set out by the games. Same with us. So look at what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. If you guys can flip over there with me fast. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, and we're going to do some observation tests. Check this out. It says that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So question, what condition must be met for an athlete to receive the crown according to this verse? Compete according to the rules, right? Question, if a runner is not running according to the rules, what happens? No crown. Right? No victory crown. So we don't want to miss out on the rewards for running our race because we didn't follow the rules, right? We don't want to do that either. So where are the rules? Where do we find our rules? Where are our rules and regulations?
Bible.
Yes. Look, we have them right here. They're in print and everything. It's the word. Every runner has the same rules, and every runner has access to the same rule book. It's right here. It's in our laps. We got it as a gift. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a passage that's not in your homework, but is near and dear to my heart. It's Joshua chapter 1. Check this out. Joshua is being commissioned, and here was his guidelines. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to
do
or observe according to
all the law.
How much of the law?
All.
How much is all?
All.
Okay, great. That Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not do what? Turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have
prosper.
Okay, mine says good success or prosper, right? In everything you do, wherever you go, right? No matter what. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall do what?
Meditate
on it day and night, so that you may be careful to
observe
or do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What are the guidelines for good success? It was not Joshua's military strategy. It wasn't whatever else you can think of, fill in the blank. The success was what?
Observing.
To meditate and do the word. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Then you will have good success. Mm-hmm. Same thing. If you stay in bounds of the rules and regulations of the word, you will have good success. You will be prosperous in everything that you do because you are running according to the rules. What does meditate mean? Yes, meditate in the Hebrew is a funny word. It's the same word that they use for cows who chew their cud. You just keep chewing on it. You keep thinking about it. Like it's always rolling around in your mouth and in your mind, right? That's what it means. It means to mutter under your breath, to always just have the word in your mind and in your mouth. But that is not all. Now that you have the word in your mind and in your mouth, what then? What's the second part?
Do it.
It doesn't do us any good to know it if we're not doing it. It just makes us know-it-alls with no action, right? Which James says the same thing. If you're looking in the word and you're reading it and stuff, and then it's like looking in the mirror and you forget what you even look like, then who cares? You just spent a bunch of time doing nothing. You have to do the word, put it into action. And that is the boundary line, okay? The word. Today, we're going to spend time understanding our rules and regulations. What's in there that's important to us? First of all, the word teaches us the nature and character of our coach, Jesus Christ. Right? The Lord. It teaches us his nature and character, which is, by the way, the primary reason we have our Bible. The Bible is not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. And if you read the word like it's about you, you're going to miss the beauty of what it was intended. The Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is his story given to us as a gift. It is his story given to us. He tells us, hey, you want to know me? My nature and my character and my intentions and my heart and my plans, I'm going to leave you my love letter. Then we read it and we learn about Jesus. And then we figure out how we are going to be sanctified into the image of Jesus, right? That's our part. So the Bible applies to us because we are being molded into the Lord's image, but the Bible is about Jesus. Who is the author of our poem? Who is the potter to our clay? Who is he? The Bible tells us his heart and intentions for our race and the runners. See, he tells us. And then we mold back into it. We sanctify back into it. We get to go more and more, degree by degree, into his image, you see. So that's what it's for. It outlines in simplicity the boundaries of our race because he set them, right? This is my intention for your race and for the runners. And how to finish that race with victory and a crown, which is what we want. Right? Because what's the point in running if you're not going to get anything? Nobody wants that. So the rule book that equips the runners. Now, in this book that's about Jesus, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we learn from it. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All eyes on the page. This is my favorite verse. I love this verse so much. This is a Bible student treasure trove verse. Okay, and we're going to slow, like we did last week, we're going to slow way down and we're going to understand every word in this verse. Otherwise, it's beautiful, but we missed it. So let's not do that. Let's get it. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read verse 16. It says, all scripture. How much?
All.
How much is that?
All.
That's right. All scripture is breathed out by God. Stop. Think about that.
Selah.
Jesus, the word, the logos, right? It's breathed out by God, every word of it. And then he put it in our laps. That's crazy. That gets me every time. And so it is profitable for several things. Teaching. These are all different. Okay, so we're going to go through them all. So if you don't know what they mean, Just hold on. We're going to go through, find some extra paper. Ready? Teaching, reproof, correction, which sounds the same, they're not, and for training in righteousness. Okay, let's just stop there because we're going to do verse 17 in a minute. So the scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for several things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, let's take these one at a time. Teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is the what is. What is allowed? These are important. Write these down because it's going to make sense. The teaching is the quote, what is. The definition is what it sounds like. It means instruction and doctrine. Okay, that shouldn't be earth-shattering, but it is different than the other things. So I want to pull it out. So the teaching is the what is, instruction and doctrine, which we need, right? We need that. Okay, what is reproof? Reproof is the what is not. So you have the what is and what is not. This is going to come together in a minute. Definition of reproof is to convict. Convict. So this would be when we are need conviction, right? We're in sin, not condemnation, which we do not have in Christ, but conviction, right? Yes, a spanking. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. From the Father to his kids because he loves us. The Bible spanks us all the time. It should, right? If we have sin in our hearts, we should feel that conviction. So the scripture does that. So it teaches us instruction and doctrine. It convicts us. Okay, correction is different. It's the back on track. The definition of this word in the Greek is restoration. I love that. Because after you've been reproved, you need to be restored. Right? It's the sitting back on Papa's lap after the correction, right? So that's what, so it puts you back on track. It's a restoration. So in our Bibles, reproof and correction seem to be interchangeable, but in the Greek, they're not. One is convict and one is restoration. Okay? What's the next one? It's training. This is the conditioning. Conditioning. This definition is cool. In the Greek, it means aiming to increase value. Conditioning, the training is to make you stronger, to give you more endurance, to give you more stamina, to whatever, you know, whatever you're training into. So it's aiming to increase in value, which is what our faith is, right? It's a muscle you work. Okay. So training in righteousness, righteousness. This means conditioning in rightness. Conditioning in rightness. This is the condition acceptable to God. So you're conditioning to rightness. Or in other words, that sounds fancy, but really you're being sanctified to be more like Jesus, right? That's what our conditioning is. It's not just strength training. It's to be conditioned to holiness, to rightness. You're becoming more and more like the Lord. The word does that. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to read verse 17. Ready? Okay, so we know all that stuff, training in righteousness, verse 17, that, check this out. Why? We want the why, because if you don't have the why, it doesn't stick. If you don't know why you have to do something, you tend to not do it because you don't know why you have to do it. Okay? This verse tells us why. The Bible, the scriptures, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, for every good work. Who wants to be a man? complete and equipped for every good work. Does anyone want that? Do you want to be equipped and complete for every? We all want that, right? That makes us unstoppable. So the word, going back to verse 16, the reason why all that is important is because it is completing you and equipping you for what the Lord has for you to do. Your Bible, the word breathed out by God, is meant to do that in us. Okay, complete. Ready? Greek. Ha. Fit for duty. That's what it means. Which we think complete, like perfected, like done, right? It's baked, whatever. No, it means fit for duty. It means the definition is fitting. Check this out. Special aptitude for given uses. That's what the Greek means. It means fitting, fit for duty, or special aptitude for given uses. Okay, we want that. We want, if we're going to be a vessel, we might as well be a useful one that's fit for its purpose, right? I mean, otherwise, Okay, equipped. What does this mean? It means furnished in the Greek. To finish, to furnish perfectly. So if you put them all together, what makes an athlete ready for the race? Well, in this one verse, we know what is allowed, what is not allowed. We are given corrections or adjustments in form or behavior, right? We're being conditioned. And all that training for rightness makes us fit and furnished for success. What makes a believer fit and furnished for duty? The word. The word. Yes. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Okay, 1 Corinthians, turn backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to do some more observation skills. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only, how many?
One
receives the prize, nodding back, of course, to the games. Mm-hmm. When all the runners are out there, they're all running, but only one guy gets the crown, gets the prize, gets at the end. So run, he says, that you may obtain it. What's he saying? Listen, we're all runners on a race. That part is not optional. When you got saved, you got a number slapped on your chest and you're in the race. So if you're in it, you might as well win it, right? Run that you would obtain it. And check this out. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They have to. In all things. Diet, hydration, sleep, all kinds of stuff, right? On top of training and all that stuff, right? They're self-controlled in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Yes, a crown of leaves. But we, what?
An imperishable.
A crown that never fades. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't just run around like a chicken with my head cut off. I don't just box, you know, the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, he says. Okay, question. What words or phrases emphasize discipline, focus, and intentionality? What is Paul saying? Control. Self-control is huge.
Discipline.
Yep, discipline.
Subjection.
Uh-huh. Good. Okay, what dangers are implied in this passage for those who don't do those things?
Disqualified.
You get disqualified or you lose your reward, right? Yeah. And for Paul's, in Paul's case, he's saying, listen, I can teach you all kinds of things, but I need to make sure that I am self-controlled on or off the field, lest I be disqualified, right? Integrity is doing what you should be doing when no one's looking. Mm-hmm. He's like, it doesn't matter if I'm on season or off season, if I'm in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, I will run so I don't get disqualified. You are a believer in Jesus 24/7. So we can be in a race and ignore the guidelines and disqualify ourselves from the prize because we stepped out of bounds, right? We weren't following the rules. So we live on purpose and for a purpose, Paul says. Run your race, run your lane, do your blueprint, run in bounds of the teaching, reproof, the correction, the training of your coach, who is the living word, right? And run with an aim, run with a target in mind. Run as if you want to win. Psalm 19, though, check this one out. And we're going to pull these out because this is more that the word does for us. Our coach that left this word behind that we would know his nature and character and his intention for the run, for the race and the runners, right? This is awesome. And if you want to yell out an attribute that stuck out to you, because I think this one was in your homework, let me know. So how is the word our boundary line, our conditioning, our training, and our correction, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 said? We're going to pull out the 7 statements that Psalms makes for what the word is. The word is, and he gives us 7 things that they are. And it's what they are and their effect, okay? So first, the word is, verse 7. First of all, the word is the law of the Lord. The titles at the top are your first things, and there's no blanks for this or anything, so just find some paper or something. But the word is, first of all, it's the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is what? It's perfect, complete, whole, sound, flawless. That's what it means. What's the effect of the law of the Lord that's perfect?
Converts the soul.
Reviving the soul or converting the soul, which is exactly what it sounds like. It means to pivot, repent, to make a 180. Okay? It's an about face. It's a military term. It's an about face. You are going that way, and now you're going this way. It's repent. Okay, so the law of the Lord is perfect, and it about faces us. Okay, what's the next thing? The word is what? Second stanza of that verse.
The testimony
of the Lord, which is?
Sure,
which means pillar, a buttress, firm. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. A pillar, a buttress. That thing ain't going nowhere.
Reliable and trustworthy.
Yep. What's the effect?
Making wise the simple.
Mm-hmm. See how all these are different? They're all going to be different. Making wise the simple. Okay, verse 8, the word is what? The precepts or statutes of the Lord. Okay, what does it do? What is it? They are right, which means straight or correct or level. A plumb line. Okay? What's the effect?
Rejoicing the heart.
Okay, the next one. The word is? The commandment of the Lord, which is? Sincere, clean.
Mine says radiant. I love that one.
Ooh, that's pretty. Mm-hmm. What's the effect?
Enlightening the eyes.
Enlightening the eyes, right?
The eyes are the portal to the
eyes. Yep. What's the next one? The word is?
The fear of the Lord,
which is? Clean or pure. What's the effect? Enduring forever. This is so beautiful. The word is what?
Judgments.
The judgments of the Lord. What's the effect of that one?
True and righteous.
True and righteous altogether. So see all the aspects, the facets of the word just in this psalm is that it pivots us, it makes us wise, it rejoices our heart, it enlightens our eyes, right? It endures forever, it's true and righteous altogether. All these things, it's valuable, it's sweet and satisfying, it is comfort and correction. Check this out, more to be desired, verse 10. Are they than gold? Even much fine gold, also sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is
great reward.
That sounds familiar, right? In keeping them, not just meditating on it, not just memorizing it, not just reading it, but in keeping them, which means to guard it, to observe it, to hold it close to your chest, to do it. There's great reward in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found flawless, perfect. Doesn't say that. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found. What's the next word? Do you guys know this verse? It is required of stewards that they be found faithful, not flawless, not perfect, not getting it right all the time. What we're called to is faithfulness, not perfection. It's a faithful, intentional race. And the Lord knows we're not going to do it right all the time. He already knows that. One of the greatest encouragements in scriptures of faithful runners who are not polished runners or very good runners is the Hall of Faith. If you read through the Hall of Faith, we have great encouragement. Because you're like, how'd that guy make it? Wow. Isn't it amazing the grace? This is the thing. The Old Testament is looking forward to the cross, right? The New Testament, when it looks back to the Old Testament, looks through the cross to get there. So all the yuck and the ick of the Old Testament, they are saved and they belong to the Lord. And so when Hebrews looks back to pull their stories, they have to pull it through the cross. And none of their blunders are mentioned. And I love that because that's how the Lord sees us. Anytime he looks back through our past, he looks through the cross. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. So we look at the names and go, righteous Lot, the word calls him. Not in the narrative, literally nothing redeemable. In fact, he's one of the worst guys in there, but he belonged to the Lord. His faith justified him, just like all the other Old Testament saints. He belonged to the Lord, and so therefore he is righteous post-cross. What? Samson? Samson, dude, is rough. He also is, it's hard to pull really anything beautiful out of his story. But he belonged to the Lord. And so he's in the Hall of Faith without any mention of anything that he did. It was not flawless. None of them, not a name on the list was flawless. But it was faithful. And they belonged to Jesus. And so they're in the Hall of Faith. Take that home. I did. This encouraged me so much this week, I cannot even tell you. I am justified by the cross. I'm justified by the blood of the Lamb. And though my past has all kinds of things, even after salvation, that I have done wrong. The Lord does not see a lick of that. I am robed in his righteousness. He calls me pure and he calls me his bride. And when he talks about me, it's Hebrews 11. It's us that can't forget. But he does. I needed to remember that this week. Dude, the enemy's so mean. Mm-hmm. He wants us to put all that crud back on and carry it around.
Yeah. Keep us down.
Keep us down in it. But there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. And Hebrews 11 is just a beautiful picture of that. If you have someone that tends to pick up the shame of their past, and you know that they're saved, that's another issue. But if you know that they're saved and that they've repented and they've given it to Jesus and the enemy's trying to put that backpack back on them, take them to Hebrews 11. Like, you know these names? You know these stories in the Old Testament. How does the Lord see them? After the cross. It's very encouraging. Our race does not require flawlessness. It requires faithfulness. It requires repentance. It requires endurance and continued surrender to the Lord. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In Jesus, the conviction that comes to us when we get off course is to restore us back to his side. Not to condemn us and throw us away. His aim is to convict us, to bring us in, not condemn us and push us away. Repentance is that airlift that takes you from the cliff you just ran off of and puts you back on the lane. Repentance, oh Lord, where am I? I'm stuck in a crevice and I totally did this to myself. I repent, I pivot about face, and he is so quick, he comes and gets you. Our God is not a distant spectator. He's an ever-present coach. He's right there with us step by step by step. He's the keeper of every runner of the race. And when we drift, he convicts. If he can see that we're about to step out of bounds, that's what the Holy Spirit is there, right? That bumper car. Now, we can plow through it. That's called sin. But if his conviction is that bumper car that puts us back on the straight. And when we wander, he disciplines us. And when we stumble, he restores us. He's right there. He does this because he loves us too much to let us just catapult off the lane into the crevice. Right? So our correction and our training and our reproof through the word is the loving hand of a good shepherd, but we got to pick it up and let the conviction come and let the correction come and let the conditioning come and let the restoration come and let the instruction come, right? We got to be in it. But if you're in it, it's the living word, and everything we need for life and godliness is in him. Right? The Logos, Jesus Christ. He is determined to complete the good work in you. He is determined. And some of us are harder than others. The ancient games, you guys, that Paul was watching, cheating brought shame. Disqualification brought shame to the athletes. These athletes that were caught doing things like bribing or violating the rules or stepping out of bounds, whatever it was, they were publicly exposed and even memorialized forever in their shame. Permanently statued in marble in their disgrace. That is not our coach. That is not our race. So what if we do? What if we do jump the track and land in a ditch somewhere? What if we do? What if we go out of bounds? What if we sin? What if we stumble? What if we detour? What if we mess up? What if we skin our knees, right? What if we disregard the rule book and our coach and go la, 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 la? What if we do? And we do. Are we done? Toasted? Benched? Check out Psalm 103. Turn over to Psalm 103 with me. I was thinking about this. What if we do? And we do. We do still, because we're not glorified till we're there, which means we're always in sanctification mode. And he knows that. It's okay. Look at Psalm 103. Check this out. Verse 8. Our coach, our Lord, our God is merciful and gracious. Pause. Do you guys know those are different? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting a favor, a gift, a riches poured out on you that you don't deserve at all. They're different. Our Lord is both. He's merciful and gracious. Check this out. Slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10. You need this. I need this. We all need this. Someone in your life needs this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. No, he does not. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And check it out. He knows our frame. How do we know that? Is that true?
Yes.
We talked about this all last week. He intricately wove our frame together. He knows our tendencies, our DNA. He knows how we're wired. He knows where we would be tempted. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame perfectly because he is our framer. And he knows what about us?
We are dust.
We're just dust. He remembers that we are dust. He does not deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities. Those are separated from him. They'll never come back. As far as the east is from the west, it is thrown, another psalm says, into the depths of the ocean. And he forgets our past no more. If we truly have repented and we're under the blood of Christ, these things are true. We mess up. We know we've grieved his heart. We feel horrible. We feel condemned. He has already forgiven us, and he knows how we're wired. He knows our frame. He knows we are just dirt balls anyway. He is much more gracious than we know. So when we fall and when we stumble and when we skin our knees, yes, repent. That's a huge part. But then he puts us right back on the course and says, run. Like it never happened. That's what justified is. Way better than forgiven. It's like we never did the stupid thing in the first place. That's the power of the blood of the Lamb. This will play into our lesson called Rewards, about the fact that we can get disqualified. We can lose our reward for the day, right? For that task, for that thing. There's gold days every day, but sometimes we flush out and we miss out on that reward for the day. So we're going to talk all about that. But one way to make sure that you have gold day every day is to run according to the rules. Because if you meditate and do, you will have good success. The rules, you see, of the race, we know the rules because we know our coach and we know what he expects of us because we know his nature and we know his character and we know his heart and intentions, because that's what the word is. And embedded in all that is all this beautiful reproof and correction and training and all this that's in there, because it trains us on how to then mold into the image of our coach, the Lord, our King.